Let's pray. Abba, Father, we're just a bunch of little ones that are in a short stay in this world, and you have us here for a reason. It is trying, but it's also for the good, and out of suffering will come glory. And so as much as we would hasten the day, let us make the most of the vapor season that we have here. And may this truth, as Mark spoke this morning, may this truth be received in a deep place, that it would bless us and also be prevention for the onslaught of deception in these final hours. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Teachings of demons. I'm reminded of in Revelation chapter 12, there is a the coming down of the great dragon, and the intensity that comes at the end of an era, for he knows his time is short. You know, I forgot something very special. I need extra prayer. Gracie, I'm sorry about that. I was all on announcements there. Gracie, would you come pray for me? Good. We're going to reinforce this prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for the church and for Pastor, and that Pastor leads a lot of people to Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sweetie. Oh, I'm so glad I caught her there because I asked her to pray, and then I just got in my mode here. Thank you, special. And that faith pleases God, that's for sure, and he'll answer that prayer. So Satan coming down in the last times, because he knows his time is short. He's malevolent, irrational, but shrewd. And, of course, he understands he has limited resources, and so he has to do a very intense work at the end of time. And it's not like it's outside of God's control. God is certainly using some of that for his glory. And even recently, for America, very, very concerned about America and how God allows things to be revealed so that there can be mercy, so that people can cry out and repent. And there's been like these two twin evils of, I think, are like satanic manifestations that God exposes. So he does his work, and then God, because there's a greater good, will allow exposures if perchance people will repent. And we've got, before I even get into this, we've got like these two exposures going on right now from in a prophetic perspective. So I believe from time to time I can ascertain prophetically, not that I'm special, but God does that, and the prophetic has not disappeared, okay? So to be able to see a big picture and to then be able to communicate that, and there's no doubt God will use pastors and leaders that way. But two manifestations recently which have kind of converged is the manifestation of child abuse and sexual abuse, with the tip of the iceberg being this whole Epstein scandal, the wickedness of that, and that there has to be a manifestation. And when I say tip of the iceberg, that's because there's this whole iceberg of abuse under, which has permeated, unfortunately, our society. So much child molestation and sexual abuse on minors, and adults, of course, get abused too. I'm not saying they don't, but so that is just God's grace allows a manifestation so that there can be, hopefully, some repentance and justice served. It'd be better if justice was served here than on the other side. So all of these that are hiding and would just wish that the whole thing would go away because they're involved at the iceberg level, it'd be better if they were exposed, because then justice could be served and they perchance would repent, versus hiding it and then coming to the worst case scenario having to face God, who is for the little ones and the helpless. Better that a millstone were tied around your neck, you were cast in the sea, than to hurt one of these little ones. So that's a big manifestation. And then recently, with the murders, the public murders, the video displays of these murders, which I don't even like to specify because I don't want to encourage anybody to go watch them. But there was a girl, an immigrant recently, and then the more public one and such. But there's a spirit of murder. That's a spirit of unbridled murder, which is a ripple effect of an underlying spirit of murder that's been going on for 50 years when you're butchering babies with the law on your side. And so you got all of this murder, which God is now it's of course it's going to ripple out. It won't just stay contained. And then you have now this public, like, wow, that is so ultra violent. And it hopefully it would cause people to seek God. Now I will tell you, for the most part, and as per the book of Revelation, God does manifest things, but by and large people don't repent. But he can never be accused of not giving people a chance by exposing things, as though he did not warn them that the heavier hand of judgment's ahead. Better to take the lighter hand of judgment this side, because the heavier hand is going to come down if justice isn't served here. So that's kind of like, to me, it's a demonic onslaught. And there is in one of the I'm trying to stay with this message, but I want to get this out too. One of the horsemen, forget which one, white, red, black, but there's a spirit of murder with one of them. It causes men to slay each other, and even the animals get very violent. And if that is being released, like unto the days of Noah, and like unto the days of Lot. Noah, a lot of violence, and then the satanic interaction and interest as per last week. The days of Lot, Sodom, total sexual abuse, total molestation, corruption, and those were finished. And if God's allowing that for our nation, and it goes, of course, it's worldwide, but certainly, there's a lot of influence in our nation as the current hegemon of the world, the main influencer of the world, and perhaps the last main influencer of the world. You know, if God allows it to go on a few generations, that might like switch to Beijing or another power center. But if his return is imminent, which I believe it is, then America is that last influencer, that city that intoxicates and influences and controls the whole world to some extent, she gets the first chance to repent. It's like there's times where God gives, like one of the churches, there was this Jezebel teacher, and Jesus said, I gave her a chance to repent, but she would not. So she could never say, well, you didn't give me a chance to repent. And that's perhaps what is being manifested, because people are very disturbed right now, and rightfully so, to be at ease and prosper and to grow fat with pleasures and such, and to be just lulled into a false sense of security, and then to have the hard hit of justice with God. God allows some of that disruption as a form of mercy so that people can be disturbed. And most of them will find other coping mechanisms, but perhaps some will go vertical and find God. So that's just a little thought up front. Okay, let's get to this, and this does dovetail into the teachings of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. When I was real young and I used to read this, it sounded very strange to me, because in my perhaps naivete or youthfulness in Christianity. It's like, who in the world would leave Jesus to listen to a bunch of demons? That's just the way I took it as like a 10-year-old or whenever I first was exposed to this. And I'm not saying I'm super advanced now and way past that, because there still is some of this, who, you know, like Peter said, well, who else are we going to go? Great, good on you, Peter. You got it. But there is a sense that especially in the end times where Satan knows his time is short and he goes like full court press on the church, that these teachings, hence the title, Teachings of Demons, these ideas, these deceitful teachings come forth, and they, by and large, now when I was younger, I thought, well, who's going to, you know, thinking like occultism and listening to a demon directly, and I'm not saying that can't happen, and there certainly is a lot of interest in that in the end times, but this will be indirectly. That is to say, Christians who are in the faith will depart the faith by listening to the ideas of some speakers, teachers, influences that are actually rooted in demonic deception. And lest you say, that would never be me, that's a bit of pride that I can't be duped, you can't be duped, because the demons have had a lot of practice deceiving, and unfortunately even deceiving God's people. And it's like the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I fear that just as Eve was seduced by the devil, that you also will be taken from your first devotion. You'll leave your first devotion. And so Paul was implying there that Eve, who is perfect, who had an IQ of 1,000 or whatever, untainted, pure, total clarity, direct line of communication to God, if she could be deceived, then what makes you and I think that we're like somehow invulnerable and that we... are not susceptible to demonic teachings. Now, I want to talk about two deceptions today, two general deceptions. Certainly, dark spirits, demons, unclean spirits, fallen angels, certainly they have more in their arsenal than two methods, but these are probably the two main methods to go after Christians, and that's my main concern today. If you're not a Christian, then a concern even greater is that you get saved. But for us Christians, there's these two, like a double-barreled shotgun or a plan A, and if that doesn't work, plan B. These two deceptions, which if we're not careful when traveling the narrow path, there's steep ditches on each side. So the first deception is as old as it is sinister and subtle, and that is to have this idea, which already is in the fallen nature, and then to begin to stir up and to fan this idea into flames, that is, I deserve better. That is a fundamental part of the fallen nature. It is the root of discontentment. And we find Satan going after this root, this potential root, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now, serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Lame, but no, it's ridiculous what he says here. But once you start talking, once you start interacting with darkness, then you're making yourself a target. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Subtlety, you deserve it, or you deserve better. You're not where you should be. God is holding you back. There is a better alternative, and you're deserving of that better alternative. And so that's what we've got going forward here, is this first deception, which Satan, of course, will try to get all of us with. I mean, that was how he deceived, or attempted, to deceive Jesus, is that you deserve better. And so, you know, fall down and worship me, and you'll get a better position because of it. This is the desire for more. It's about, it's in the direction of libertinism, that I'm allowed more, that somehow God's holding things back. I mean, this is often the critique of the non-Christian to the Christian, is that you serve a God that constrains you, and you're limited, and why would I want to be in that kind of bondage? And so that's kind of Satan's first plan, or the demon's first teaching, is that you deserve better. And this permeates the human race. I mean, that idea in and of itself, I deserve better, is a root of so many illegitimate divorces. When I say illegitimate divorces, that implies that there are legitimate divorces, because God gave that provision because of the fallen nature and hardest heart. But how many divorces actually are legitimate? And how many divorces are motivated by that whispering, that incessant whispering, you deserve better. Yeah, I deserve better. And discontentment. You start to build the case, and animosity and tension grows. And that's just one example. I mean, how many people jump from job to job because they live off of the I deserve better? And this place is going to be better. When they get there and they find out it's not, then this is going to be better. I mean, just so many applications here. But for us as Christians, we must be very careful about the enemy wanting to bring in this libertine spirit that is motivated by God's holding me back, and I'm not able to enjoy life like I should. You know, the whole you only live once type of sentiment. Now, this saturated the human race not only before the flood, originating in Genesis 3, but then you could see it's epidemic after they left the ark. Genesis 11, 1 through 4, now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and the people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Casual reading, maybe a first reading, it seems simple, like benign enough, like, okay, that's good, they want to build things. What's so bad about that? Well, what's so bad about that is the deception that they're under, that they deserve better. Because a careful reading of the post-flood communication of God and there was a mandate that you spread over the earth. You've got to be dispersed. But they decided, no, we deserve better. Let's congregate, let's pool our resources, and you see the Antichrist disposition here, because God is not the one we're building a monument to. Let's build ourselves a city with its tower in the top of the heavens. What is the reason for that? Are they building a demonic portal? Are they just building a height so that if another flood comes, that they can all go up that high? Whatever their motivation was, it was not to honor God. It was to make a name for themselves. And we want to do the exact opposite of what God intended. Because what God intended was that we scatter over the world with an implicit trust in God, That is, when we're scattering and we're pioneering and we're going out and we're not congregating to give us a false sense of security, we have to live off the land. We have to live a whole lot more dependent on the Creator. But if, well, we got a better way. We deserve better. And so Satan was all about this and an anti-Christ program. And then that's continued throughout history. I mean, that's what people by and large do. And there's value of gatherings, don't get me wrong. But when somehow there's a movement from depending on God and relationship with God, because if he doesn't provide, if he doesn't supply, we're done. No, we'll be each other's source and each other's help. And so often that is like the reason why people centralize. And in Psalm chapter 2, the rulers and the princes gather together, and they say, we will not have God or his Christ over us. Antichrist. We'll take care of ourselves. We can secure ourselves. We can procure a better future. And who needs God? So that's all Antichrist. That is the I deserve better. Now, Satan and his demons have had a lot of time to target people in terms of their particular leaning. Each one of us have an area, a weakness, where the I deserve better route can be, how can I put it, fulfilled by a particular bitter fruit. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16, great section, by the way, parents, to read to your young children, especially fathers of sons, I would say. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. I went over and over that with my sons. You have this contest between the forbidden woman, the adulteress, which ultimately is sin, and the lady wisdom, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. And those, they're vying for the young man. Well, right now, there's a vying for us. God is the wisdom that comes from above, that keeps us and protects us, and is about relationship and dependence, and not about self-worship. And then you've got Satan and his demons. They're all self-driven. You know, I don't even know how they can collude with each other, because they're so self-driven, they're probably at constant tension with each other, let alone their hatred of humanity. But I guess a common enemy, humanity or God, unites them in some respects. And they're the forbidden. They offer that which is forbidden, just like was offered to Eve and Adam. You deserve better. Take the forbidden, you'll be better. Proverbs 2:16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress, which with her smooth words. So the first strategy of the devil, the plan A, is like the lure of lust. And these lusts or desires are many, and they're varied according to each person, according to their temperament. You and I have probably been classified. If there's a classification system, if they have the ability to organize to that extent, I don't know, it's probably all chaos and confused in the demonic realm. But maybe there's a type 13, a type 14, a type 15, you know 1 through 100. And this guy's a type 69 and a type 72. You know, that's the way you go after this guy. And maybe they're able to see, and they've seen your background, and what might be attractive or tempting to me, you may look down your nose and say, well, how in the world can that be? How dare you have that predilection or potential lust? But then not realizing that you've also been categorized, that you also are a target of satanic, demonic stratagem. And the Spirit expressly says in the latter time, some can depart from the faith, giving heed to a spirit of liberalism that, oh, you're allowed to do that, and to be lured by some type of desire, a forbidden desire. Now, the examples of the forbidden, that could be people, you know, for a Christian, there are people that may be presented to us, that they're sources of darkness, they're sources of sin, but they're attractive, and they seem like, yeah, I should have a relationship with them in some way. And what's wrong with that? And the demons would certainly like to give you a liberal freedom. You're free. Yeah, you're free to associate with who you will. And so that could be a teaching, a doctrine of demons, which is encouraging you towards a particular person or towards a particular place. There are places where God does not want us to go. And he like hedges us. And he says, here's where I want you to be. Don't go to this place. Don't go to that place for whatever reason. And the demons would love to encourage us. Oh, has God really said that? Is that really, aren't you just being a little bit too uptight? You're free and you've got strength and ability. It can be forbidden pleasures. It can be gluttony. It can be porn. It can be partying. It can be entertainment. It can be knowledge. Oh, I should be able to know things. And once you know it, I've got this tool anymore that if I want to know something, I can go and I can understand what they're going to feed me. I can understand what they're going to feed me so that they can lead me, perhaps. And but much knowledge comes much sorrow. But in our day and age, everybody thinks, it's great to have, to know and to, as though there's not some forbidden knowledge. There are such things as forbidden knowledge and things that we shouldn't be exposing ourselves to. I know the Lord hit me real hard because I've got the curiosity kills the cat factor like anybody else. And when that video was put in my feed, feeding me and leading me, here, hit this, of that killing, God said, don't watch that. And I said, yes, sir. Thankfully, I obeyed. That was a forbidden thing. But the doctrine of demons would be to try to condition me to operate based on my own whims and my own, I'm free to do as I please. And, I don't want to just, live a life of constraint, as though I have to deny myself, like Jesus said about denying yourself. Well, that's what those satanic spirits, those demons, you don't need to deny yourself. You deserve better. You deserve a break. And after all, here's some justification, how you were treated when you're young, how your spouse is treating you now, how this and that. Yeah, that's right, I should be able to have that pleasure and to be able to cope. And after all, I'm not as bad as other people. And the demons, you're absolutely right. And they're teaching. They can obviously whisper directly, but there's a whole lot of liberal teaching out there that you can hear, which would give you freedom to vice, freedom to darkness. But what kind of freedom is that? In Jude 3 through 4, very important passage here. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people. What's their message? Here it is. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So you got creepers that come in. They come in to churches, or they come into your life, and they begin to twist your devotion in some respects, your discipline, that I belong to God, and that He's my Lord and controller. And they begin to twist that slowly but surely. And it's not like they originated the message. It is demons which are controlling these people, not to absolve them of their own guilt, of course. They'll be judged, but that's what is happening here. And right early on in the church, Jude is like, I just wanted to write a general letter, but I came across this matter and had to change the whole thing. I found it necessary to appealing to contend. You got to fight for the faith. You got to fight and resist the whole I deserve better, the discontentment, the yeah, I should have more. More is always a good thing. And new is always a good thing. You know, we've got those twin addictions. Every prosperous society has those twin addictions of the novelty factor, something new. You know, Jane is plain and Sue is new. You could apply that 1,000 different directions. Always got to have something new. And then the whole more. Profligacy is the best word. Profligacy rules our society. It's even in government. Profligate, excess, wasteful. You know, when you can spend other people's money, you're living more free, at least in your own mind, to be profligate. And so that permeates and saturates our whole society. And, you know, hence debt levels, national debt, $37 trillion plus. And then personal debt levels, same thing. Like as the leaders, so the people. How many people, because they have the I deserve better, have purchased with debt, and they're like, they've got this bondage. Oh, yeah, you were free to do that. Yeah, go ahead. You deserve better. Yeah. But then you found out that your freedom had this big old price tag attached to it, which is now weighing you down. And so that's a financial example. There's so many different examples of how these demons want to oppress and cause Christians to lose faith, to depart from the faith. What does it mean to depart from the faith? Is it just like they're no longer believers? Could it just be a drift that now they were connected and now there's a relaxing of that connection? They're still legally tied to God as children, but they're not able to live out their salvation as it was intended? Is it full-blown abandonment and apostasy? Are there degrees? I don't have the absolute answer, but what I do know is that the devil is going to turn up the intensity in the end times, and the demons are going to unleash all of this ideology. I mean, look at how many denominations. We're talking about Christians and Christendom, okay? Those that are under the banner of Christianity, but might not be real Christians. So how many denominations have given into this whole liberalism? That, well, we can go past the bounds of the Bible. We can go past, those were for different times, and those were for people who were primitives, and we're advanced, we're free. And so, you know, we'll redefine love to mean acceptance and approval of everything, total tolerance of all things. That is a teaching of demons. These denominations or local churches that leave off the standard and what God has put down and want to mitigate it or altogether eliminate it. That is fueled by demonic teaching that would take away people from the faith. And so just be aware, I mean, that has wreaked havoc upon Christendom in the last century in particular. So much of this liberalism and anything goes. It's a sad thing. I remember I was in Kansas City and I was just driving. There's this church and it had the rainbow flag. And we love and welcome everybody. And the message that was given, you know, is that really loving people? By not warning them of that sin that separates one from God. Is that really loving them? And, you know, this whole idea of inclusiveness and tolerance, it's just such a mixed, horrible, a grieving message. And the demons, no doubt, they want to keep people in darkness. They don't want people to come into the core of the faith and close to Christ and renounce things and submit to who he is and what he has to say. They want them to be free and liberal, to do as we please. You know, the Apostle Paul said, yeah, we're free, but don't use your freedom as an occasion for vice. Don't somehow twist the idea of, yeah, we're the freest people on earth because we have Jesus. That means that I can do as I please, and as though grace gives me the ability then to sin. Shall we sin that grace might abound? The Apostle Paul said, not at all. You've totally twisted. That is, you've given into an idea that is no doubt beloved by demons, a counterfeit type of freedom that frees you from the confines and the care of Jesus. And so be careful, brothers and sisters, of that. Now, that first one, now we're going to the second one and we'll be done. That first strategy is perhaps the most obvious. When a person gets saved often enough, they have come from a lifestyle where they did as they please and look where it got me. And so even though there might be a temptation to pull them back, or if you've been in the faith for a while, then plan A might work too, because, you know, where's this thing got you? So you might as well have fun while you're at it and put a Jesus bumper sticker on it. But it's kind of obvious and on the nose, so to speak, where the second plan, if plan A doesn't work, there is a plan B. And it's a much more subtle one, and it probably is much more applicable to those who have been in the faith for a while, because it can come in like sideways and very subtly, and you don't know it's happening. And it's embedded in this idea that I can make myself better, implied I'm not good enough. Or in a Christian with a Christian perspective, faith in Jesus is not enough. Or I have to improve myself to be right with God. Now, when you're first saved, the glorious message of the gospel is that, yeah, I can't be good enough. Thankfully, someone's been good enough for me. And I come under the shelter of his goodness. And praise God, I'm pleasing to God because of that position. But then over time, we can begin to remove ourselves from the simplicity of that good news. And this actually was something which got more attention from the New Testament writers than the first plan. Plan A, you deserve better. That's basic human nature, the fallen nature. Plan B, much more subtle. Now, our lead verse actually has plan B, B in view. So let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, and we'll have the lead verse, and then the specific occasion of this. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So it's indirect. There's, by and large, people begin to influence Christians with these foul and deceptive notions. Verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And then this is kind of strange as well. This always kind of struck me. Here's the occasion. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So this second deception is somehow you begin to think that you need to improve upon your Christian situation, that Christ isn't enough, and so it's Christ plus something. In this instance, there was a teaching going out there, steeped in asceticism is what it would have been called. Asceticism is like very rigorous discipline. And if you're rigorous and disciplined and you deny yourself all these things, you know, then you stand right before God. You're a high-quality Christian. And so the you know, forbidding marriage. So stay single, stay celibate. Or, you know, abstinence from food. So don't eat any foods that would appeal to your taste buds. Just keep everything simple. Live a Spartan life. Just bread and water. And it has the idea that's attached to it that then God will be pleased with you. You are not pleasing to God. You have to better yourself. And there is a sense, don't get me wrong, of making progress, but it always must be in cooperation with God and unto His glory without the insidious implication that now I'm making myself right with God. But when it comes over here, and somehow God is not pleased or satisfied with me, that I'm not enough. And if a person, by the way, has a lot of insecurity in their life, maybe in their past they were never made to feel accepted or affirmed, they can be very susceptible to this religious dark spirit. Yes, religious can be a dark thing. Now you should not marry. Then you'll be pleasing to God. Don't eat steak, burgers and fries, and things that are tasty. No, that's bad. You shouldn't be enjoying anything. Just live a very harsh, discipline. After all, you're a disciple. Disciplined life. See, seductive spirits, demons. Now God's looking on you. Oh, you fasted for 10 days. Now I accept you for doing that. Now, if you fast for 10 days because you want to grow closer to God and you don't see that as somehow improving your status of God, great. But anything removed from that is basically moving in this direction. I can make myself better. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 16, 18, 20, 23, this was an issue that the Apostle Paul was calling out with this church. Wouldn't be his first time. In fact, the whole letter to who? Who knows, by the way? The whole letter to the Galatians. Who said that? Raise your hand. I just want to affirm you. Letter to the Galatians was all to combat these demonic teachings that you Gentile Christians must add circumcision. Jesus plus circumcision makes you right. If you add anything to Jesus, you no longer have the faith. And in that letter to the Galatians, Paul said, if we or an angel, there are such things as fallen angels, by the way. There is a sense where Satan presents himself as an angel of light. Paul said, if we or an angel teach you any other thing. So he was humble enough to say, if we got corrupted with this religious spirit of works and rigorous discipline and legalistic practice, if we got corrupted and started teaching you something else, or if some spirit comes, don't have anything to do with them. That's to be cursed. That's anathema. Now, later on, and this happened all the time, I mean, this was actually the first controversy of the early church. The first controversy of the early church we find in Acts chapter 15, and it was when Paul and Barnabas came to share with the church in Jerusalem the wonderful things that God was doing among the Gentiles. People are getting saved. It's a wonderful thing. And then, of course, here comes the uptight spirit. Here comes the demonic influence in the early church. And they say, they must add circumcision and hold to the law of Moses. And Peter would have none of it. Peter said, not at all. Why should they have to bear a burden that neither we nor our fathers could bear? And then James rose up and crushed that incipient, wicked, foul source. As though let's turn them into a bunch of Judaizers and add a bunch of things to Jesus. Not at all. So now we come back to the verse that I started talking about in Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the stoicheia, or the elemental spirits, the elementals of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, what is this elemental spirits? Now, there's different understandings of the word stoicheia, which is the Greek for this these words. The basic meaning of stoicheia is like the alphabet, or like the ranks, the lining up and the ranking of military soldiers, like a structure. Like here's elementary things. Here's how you do things. And it had a practical meaning, but it came to also be connected with how demonic spirits could trip up Christians, could bring them to a system of do's and don'ts, little fine points, like a criteria of acceptability. That's what Judaism had come to at that point. That's why it was a far cry from what God intended and had to be rendered obsolete with a new covenant. Judaism was basically under the control of a bunch of dark spirits. How do I know that? Because had those princes had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Those princes, Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Herodians, they were all under these dark spirits. And here's how you act. You do these things and you're acceptable. It's basically, believe it or not, this whole idea of legalism and just adding to Christ a few little things is a lazy man's religion. Because all you have to do, and it might be you got to do some hard things, but once I do the things, I'm done. And that makes me better. Now I don't have to maybe do the work that God intended, which is all about relationship. Relationship involves work. It involves faith. It involves trust. But if it's a I can make myself better thing, there are certainly spirits which would say, well, this guy or this gal is not going to be so easily perverted by a liberal liberalism, a libertine deception. Let's get them of a legalistic deception. Yeah, and it'll have the appearance of, well, they're uptight, and they do these things, and they're certainly studious. You must commend them on their discipline. And all along, they're patting themselves on the back. That's right. This makes me commendable. Not realizing that a dark lurker called pride is actually motivating this with dark spirits stoking that fire. Verse 16, the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ, verse 16 of Colossians 2, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So you always hold to Christ. Don't be going after the shadowy things. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Asceticism, again, very rigorous, harsh discipline, militant. I am militant. I am going to make myself better, come what may. And then I'm acceptable. Don't get caught up in that. And look at this, and worship of angels. I wonder, I don't know if it's the original intent, so I'll be fair, but I wonder if that connection has something to do with giving heed, that it's seducing spirits, it's fallen angels, which are actually playing on people and their desire. They don't feel good about themselves. I got to make myself better. Somehow I'm no longer feeling secure in Christ, so now what can I do? I need to do a bunch of things or not do a bunch of things. Now I make myself better. So that may be a tie in there, the worship of angels. Verse 18, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. If with Christ you died to the stoicheia, maybe you came up in a religion that was dead. There's no end of dead religions, by the way. You know, much of the false religions have this as its base. You can make yourself better. And you never quite know where you stand. You might have come up in a religion like that. Maybe this religion was under the banner of Christendom, but was not at the core, which is Christianity. And there was always a sense of, you know, I really don't know how I stand. I hope I stand right. I hope this person accepts me or I do these things. And then, yeah, now I think I'm right. I mean, think about Islam and the bondage of Islam. You don't have a loving father. It's all like, you know, hope I'm acceptable. Maybe I got to sacrifice myself to do that. You know, be militant, hostile, tension. And how many Muslims, when they come to know Christ, they get that rush of freedom and love, like, wow, I never knew this. This is wonderful. You know, think about Buddhism and Hinduism. What a crazy false religion. You know, we somehow make ourselves better for the next life. And you got all these different deities in Hinduism. I mean, there's like a million gods. So how do you might stand well if one and not the other. Oh, I got to make myself better somehow. And that's all Satan. Satan just crushing people with dead religion. And you know what's even worse with this? I don't know how to say this, but I'll be careful. It's like a double whammy. With the first deception, at least the one deceived has the enjoyment of sin because there's pleasure of sin for a season. Now, I'm not trying to in any way justify sin, but the demons at least got to allow the person, or they've got to witness people that they absolutely hate, that they're getting pleasure with their libertinism, with their sin, their vice. But in this one, it's a double whammy. We've got you deceived, and you can't even enjoy it in any way, shape, or form. You're like permanently at odds and tense and insecure. And so Paul's telling these Christians, and the Holy Spirit's reminding us today, verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, you know, a bunch of little rules. We can all have our superstitions, and these superstitions can start to come in, and you know, like, well, don't put your Bible on the floor. Little things. Or we shouldn't pronounce Jesus. It should be Yeshua. Just these little things that get in that somehow, because there's not a precision, that it's not acceptable. And then worse yet, everybody else who puts their Bible on the floor, or everybody else who reads something else other than the King James Version, or all these things, the elemental spirits, they love it. Bunch of lists, yeah, that's right. There's a bunch of YouTubes that, yeah, that's right. That certainly affirms my predilection there. And all along, the elemental spirits of demons are like, yeah, let's keep them. Not only are they miserable with all their little superstitious rules, but they also want to make everybody else miserable with them. You ever had that, by the way? You ever had people even in fellowships and churches that they were busybodies judging and making sure that everybody would conform to their little idea, which were all shadows, not the substance. They weren't trying to help you just grab a hold of Christ. But, oh, this and that. Here's what's wrong with the church. You know, blah, 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 all our little things. Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These things are all passing away. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings. That's what Jesus chided his generation on. Is that you follow the rules and regulations of men. And you put burdens on people, which you aren't even willing to lay one finger to help them with. That's what demons do. Double whammy, deception, and you'll never be happy in it. I guess it's triple, because of the collateral damage of hurting others too with it. Verse 23, these all, now look, I love this verse, appearances. Ah, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and in promoting self, there it is, self made religion. I can make myself better. And asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, they have no value in transforming a person, in helping them to become more like Jesus, because they've left off Jesus to better themselves, with all of these religious prescriptions and proscriptions. Now, I want to end today with one of the scariest passages in the Bible, something that you might not have come across before. Maybe you haven't read it, or maybe you didn't see it that way. But if I was to do a subtitle, I would call this Eliphaz's Enlightenment, in quotes, because the devil's an angel of light. He can give a false light. Now, the whole book of Job is basically about how a person can be accepted to God. Can a person be accepted to God? Is there a bunch of rules and regulations? This is, I can make myself better. This is how I'm acceptable to God. Or is it just plain old God's got his way? And then they're all talking about it. His three friends that, you know, Job, you are not acceptable to God. And the reason why you're going through this is because there's sin hidden in your life. So it's all that legalistic thing. And it starts off that whole legalistic error, because if a careful, it doesn't even have to be careful. It's right there. Reading Job, Job is acceptable to God. Chapter 1, Job is a man who is blameless. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, Satan comes there. Have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless. Wouldn't you like say blameless is kind of acceptable to God? The guy's without blame. Now, why is he without blame? It's tucked into chapter 1. Because he offered sacrifices. That was the system of their day. Something else died, and so there's an imputed righteousness. This guy has faith, kind of like Abraham. That's how it once accepted. So Job's been hit hard, and here comes his friend, Eliphaz. Job 4, 12 through 19. Now, a word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it. Amid thoughts from visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. This is scary stuff. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Now, when Job's going through all of his misery, his friends come to comfort him. And a lot of these friends and comfort would all be in quotes. But at least they had the ability to be quiet. Most of us would have been right away talking. And they were quiet for how many days? That's a long time. 7 days just to sit there like. And so perhaps, we don't know for sure, perhaps during one of those nights, Eliphaz had this night vision, and a spirit comes. And this spirit affirms the erroneous predilection that's already in his heart and in his two friends' heart. That is, that everything's about a religious system, and as long as you do good, then good things will happen. So these are like elemental things. You know, do good, good things happen. We got all these formulas. Well, this spirit comes. Look what the spirit says in verse 17. Can mortal man be right, be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Now, that was already answered in chapter 1. Yeah, a mortal man can be right before God. That was already answered in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 15. This man is right before me because he believes. But, you know, if you already have a religious bent and maybe you have insecurities or you feel I'm not good enough, when you read that, when I've read that in the past, I was like, yeah, you know, that's right. That's that, what that spirit is saying, right. Yeah, a mortal man cannot be right before God. But it's 100% in error. And just because something is spiritual and a night vision doesn't mean it's of the Spirit of God. And so he gets this chill, and the Spirit goes on. Verse 18, even his servants he puts to trust, and his angels he charges of error. Like, yeah, like what you're doing right now. You're one of those angels that would be charged with error. You're a seducing demonic spirit which is influencing Eliphaz, which is then going to open his big mouth, and for 20-plus chapters, we're going to have just this nonstop onslaught of, you need to be better. You are not good enough. That's why these things have befallen you. Verse 19, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay? So if God can impute error to angels, how much more to people whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like the moth? Well, that's that whisper, and I wonder how many Christians have had that whisper. They've had that spirit glide across them. Maybe they've heard a message from somebody, and it stoked that error. It provoked that, I'm not good enough. Now I need to make myself better. And where does it ever stop? When do you ever reach a point where you've done enough? There is a movie, I guess we'll start and finish with a movie. We had, what was the one you brought up, Mark? Few Good Men. Saving Private Ryan. Awful. I mean, the movie was good, but awful message. So at the end, Captain Miller, who was charged with his company to get Private Ryan, because he was one of four brothers, and they wanted to protect one of five, I guess. I forget, four or five. But at the end, Captain Miller's dying, and he heaps a burden. What seems innocuous and maybe we can even resonate with, he heaps this upon as he's dying. He says to Private Ryan, does anybody know what it is? Earn this. Not receive this, that we gave our lives, we're glad you can live, and earn this. And at the end of the movie, now they dramatize, I don't know if it really happened, but at the end of the movie, here's old Private Ryan in France with his family, and it is like the trembling. I wonder how many decades the trembling was going on. Earn this, earn this, earn this. You're not good enough. You don't measure up. You got to do more. And he asked his family, you know, have I been a good man? Have I led a good life? Well, you're asking the wrong people. You're asking a bunch of evil people to justify you. No, only God can justify a person. And how opposite of that? Now, when you got a workspace orientation and you enjoy being disciplined, you enjoy a rigorous life, that's very attractive. And so you got a work ethic. Yeah, you know, that's right, earn this. That's nothing wrong with that. But from a spiritual point of view, it's the exact opposite. Christ wasn't about earn this. He's about receive this. And those that did receive them and believe, he gave them power to become children of God. It's grace, grace, grace. Not you earning it by achieving some status through grit and hard work and labor and comparing yourself to others, pride. But instead, you know, surrendering, saying, Lord, I yield myself to you. I believe in you. And that's how one is made right with God. And so I want to pray today because there's no doubt that some have perhaps struggled with these teachings and God's now exposing them, or it's coming your way and you're going to be much better prepared for it to kind of just roll off. And so let's stand if we could. Teachings of demons. Feeling kind of icky lately with all the talk on demons, but I would be negligent to not set forth what God's given me and what is clear in scriptures. If we could close our eyes for a moment. As I have already said, the only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. It is a gift, and you must receive a gift. Jesus has offered himself as the gift. Embrace the Lord Jesus. Believe on Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf, dying for the sake of a sinner like me so that I could escape the punishment. More than that, to be part of the family of God. The same blessing I've got, God has for you. If you've not yet received that blessing, that gift, I'd love to pray for you today, friend. Just raise your hand and I'll take time to pray for you. this is actually the most important part of this service. He loves you, and he's not willing that any should perish, but he does give us free choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, you hear this word today, and just as humility, teachability, Lord, I want to take those words, and I want that deep in my heart. I want to have an immunity. I want that truth to set me free and to not be an easy target for seducing spirits, which will have more opportunities to speak in these last days. And so I want to pray for you. Come on down, and we'll pray and ask God to keep us embedded in truth, to maybe annihilate that bitter root of I deserve better. Maybe there's discontentment in your life, a lot of complaining coming out later, and embedded in there is this seed, I deserve better. Perhaps there's the religious version of deception, or maybe there's both. But God today is bringing us truth that sets us free. Lord, I just ask today with my brothers and sisters, because I'm susceptible to both of these, free us, God, from the errors. Free us from any justification. Free us if we've entangled ourselves in any of this deception. I pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord rebuke you, demons. In the name of Jesus, help us to not give place to the devil. Help us to turn things off. Help us to turn away from influences which would provoke some of these areas of our heart. Help us to cling to Jesus, that we already have the best. It's not about I deserve better. What I really deserve is separation from God for all eternity. And I've already come to the better. I've already gained everything. Thank you, Lord. Help us to have godliness of contentment. Wherein is the great gain? Oh, Lord God, help us if there's a susceptibility to these religious spirits, these legalistic angles that demons would try to attack us with, and help us, make us look down on ourselves or look down on others and try by our own effort without Jesus to make ourselves better. Help us, Lord, that are susceptible to that. And let us be progressive. Let us grow, but always with faith and trust in you. It's not by our might or power. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's by the new creation. It's by our connection to Jesus. We're the vine, and you're the vine. We're the branches, and we will be fruitful as we abide in you. Thank you, Lord God, for the word of freedom this day. And as we go our separate ways, may your blessings continue to be upon your precious ones, protection, peace, until we gather again. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. And blessings upon you.